Scripture reading tonight will be from Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. This will be from the English Standard Version. You will say, "In that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, 'Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth, shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.'"
Good evening. Good to see everyone with us this evening. Hope you have had a good day and that all is going well for you. It's been a bit gloomy and overcast, but that's the time of the year we're in, I suppose. But we're glad you are here. Couple of notes before we get into the lesson. First of all, I did not realize until after worship was over that we had two other esteemed guests with us this morning. And thankfully, they're back again tonight so we can publicly highlight them. Many of you remember Michelle and Steve Warren that were members here for a few years, were very involved in the work and loved them dearly. And then Steve went back into service with the Army. They're now in Germany for a time. But Michelle's mother, Shirley, and her sister, Renee, are sitting right over here beside the Gunters, and we're so glad that they are in our area. They're visiting the Biltmore and other sites, but we're glad they've come back. Of course, we remember David, Shirley's husband, and he passed away a little over a year ago, but we are just, we love these people. They're so good people, and members of the North Jackson Church of Christ in Jackson, Tennessee. But we're really glad that they have come back to visit with us, so welcome. What else was I going to say? I need to ask, does anybody know to speak French? And if you do, please let me know, because this morning we had a couple visiting with us who speak very little English. They are French-speaking, they are natives of France, but they now live in our community, so if you can help us out, we'd like that. They were impressed by the friendliness of the congregation, even though you did not speak French, I assume. So we may see them back with us again, but I need to know who can I call on if they are back. We would love to be able to communicate with them better than we were able to today. One other word. Karen Curtis told me this evening that her brother, Harold Napier, his condition is declining. And many of us remember Harold and Kay, his wife, members of this family. But for the past few years, he's been suffering from a very debilitating condition. And keep Harold and Kay in your prayers. They definitely need God's help during this time. Get your Bible out. I hope you've got your Bible with you, that you will open with us as we go into the Word of God, and let's learn some things that will help us greatly as we strive to live the life we should. I recently finished reading a book which was a firsthand account of an army captain in Germany during World War II. And the setting is the Battle of the Bulge, and I wanted to read that because that was the time my father was in the army in Germany, and I wanted to know what were the conditions like, and it was a fascinating book, but there were times, because I have no military experience myself, where I wish there had been a glossary in the back of the book, because certain terms, I've heard them, I don't know exactly what they mean, like platoon or regiment or battalion, flak guns and burp guns. I wasn't real clear on a lot of that. And so a glossary that I could turn to look at the definitions, that would have been helpful. And unfortunately, this book did not have that. Well, in a similar way, people that come to the Bible with no background in it are going to come across some words that are different. I mean, they're not words that we use outside of the church, typically. And so where do you go? Where do we find out? What does this word mean? Well, some words, of course, are not that critical that we understand fully. But there are some that are key, that are critical to our understanding of our faith. And so for the next 3 weeks, I propose that we look at three of those terms to make something like a Christian glossary and look at these in detail and try to understand, what does this mean? How does it relate to me? And the first of those terms that we're going to look at tonight is salvation. And of course, you know, this is a big word, big in the sense of really important, but why? And what does it mean? So let's get into the Word of God. Let's find out, what do we need to know about salvation? Well, first of all, to understand this New Testament concept, we need to go back to the Old Testament. And I realize that salvation, as it pertains to Christians, is translated from Greek words, the Greek word sozo, which means to save, and the Greek word soteria, which means salvation. That's how those are typically translated. But the Old Testament, even though it was written in Hebrew and portions of it in Aramaic, was also translated into Greek. It's what we call the Septuagint. And this was the Bible that most all of the Jews in the days of Jesus were familiar with. And so let's look at those ideas in the Old Testament setting, and let's look generally at what this salvation is based upon. And so that's what we're going to do now for the next few minutes. What are the meanings of these terms in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament? And to help with this, I consulted a book written by William Barclay, a very respectable scholar. He's been gone now for several years. But when it came to words, he was a master at helping you to understand the words of the Bible. He gives three different levels of meaning in the Old Testament of these salvation words. For example, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14. Look at that with me. Proverbs 11 and verse 14. And here is a word, a use of the word that we wouldn't think about when it comes to salvation or to save, but that's what the word is in the Greek translation. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. There is safety. And that word safety is translated from the Greek word soteria. And that's what we normally have as salvation. Well, Barclay says about this, in the Septuagint, soteria means at its simplest, general safety and security. And that's what we're enjoying right now in this building. That's why we have men who are stationed regularly to walk the hallways, to look out in the parking lot, so that we can enjoy an environment of safety and well-being. And sometimes that's how the word was used in the Old Testament. Another example is found in Psalm 20. Psalm 20, verses 6 and 7. And this gets more to the idea that we're familiar with. It's the idea of deliverance or rescue. Psalm 20, verses 6 and 7. And here's what the writer says there. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And there, very prominent is the idea of rescue or deliverance. You're in a dangerous situation. Your life may be in danger, but we can look to the Lord and he will deliver us. And that, again, is the idea. And Barclay says regarding that use of the word, in the Septuagint, soteria means deliverance, from trouble in general. So whatever the trouble might have been, whether you were in a fire, about to drown, or whatever, if somebody rescued you, that's where that word would be used. We've been saved from imminent death or destruction. And then one other example from the Old Testament is Exodus 14 and verse 13. Exodus 14 and verse 13, and here we find these words. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again." And immediately, you know, that's talking about that episode where the Israelites were at the Red Sea. It looked like they were hemmed in. On one side is this sea, and they don't have any ships. There's no bridge that goes across it. And coming hard behind them is the Egyptian army. So what do we do? And the Lord opens the sea miraculously. They cross over on dry ground. And Moses says, "This is the salvation of the Lord." Now, Barclay says this about that particular use of the word. In the Septuagint, soteria specially describes Israel's deliverance at the Red Sea. Every deliverance was a soteria of the Lord, but the deliverance at the Red Sea was the soteria par excellence. In other words, that was the big one. And if you talk about the Jews, can you tell me when God saved the Israelites? They would talk about the parting of the Red Sea and how God delivered them on that occasion. Well, we can also look at some New Testament examples of the general use of the word salvation. And I'm talking about the physical sense of it. For example, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 25. We talked about that this morning, this particular episode. They were in the boat at night, and the winds had come up. It was very stormy, and they were afraid. And that's what it says here in Matthew chapter 8, verse 25. They, talking about the apostles, they went and woke Jesus, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." What do they mean when they say, "Save us"? Well, obviously, they're in a boat. There's a big storm. They're afraid they're going to drown. And so they're saying, "Save our lives, Lord. We're depending on you." And of course, he did. Matthew chapter 9, verse 21, another example of the general use. And here's a slightly different meaning for the word salvation. It's more the idea of wellness here. And this is the woman that had the issue of blood. She had had it for a number of years. And she came to Jesus. She said, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment." For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." And "be made well" is translated from soteria, the word we normally translate as salvation. So there you see again, she's not enjoying good health. Her life is in danger from all of this blood loss. She wants to be made well. Again, a very critical situation. And then the final, well, not the final, but nearly the final, Matthew chapter 27. Look at Matthew 27, verse 49. Matthew 27, verse 49, here's Jesus hanging on the cross, and he has just cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In the Hebrew, it sounds like he's calling out to Elijah. And here's what the people say as they listen. The others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And there again, sozo, the word that we normally translate save. And what do they mean? They mean remove him from the cross and spare his physical life. So what I'm wanting you to see here is that the background can be used in a physical way. And these are all situations of imminent danger. Their health is very poor. They are about to drown. Jesus is about to die on the cross. Salvation would rescue them from that situation, and it would restore wellness and safety. But when we come to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 68, there's a different idea beginning to appear when we're talking about salvation or save. And here we've got Zechariah, or Zacharias, as your translation may say, the father of John the Baptist. And now his mouth has been opened, his son has been born, and now he is free to speak again. And he gives this prophecy. And I want you to notice a few of the things that he says in Luke chapter 1, because they speak about this idea of salvation and the change that is on the horizon. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 68. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Again in verse 71, "that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us." Verse 74, "that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." And all of those are expressing the idea that maybe now we're going to be rescued, we're going to be delivered. But in verse 77, we get the clear idea. This is all different. It's not talking about physical now, because in verse 77 he says, "to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." That's how salvation is going to be accomplished now. We're not talking about saving a person's physical life. We're talking about saving their soul. And that's the idea that we're looking at now. And that brings us, therefore, to salvation in its highest sense. Salvation in its highest sense. Now, just before Zechariah said this in Luke 1, we can find in Matthew chapter 1 an angel speaking to Joseph, who was the stepfather of Jesus. And you remember how Joseph was troubled when he found out that Mary was expecting a child. He was not the father, he knew that. And so he was contemplating, should I put her away? Should I divorce her? And he was about ready to do it privately because he loved her. But the angel appears. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, here is part of what that angel says. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people." He will save his people from their sins. The word save, again, that we've seen in a physical context, save us from drowning, save us from dying on the cross. Now, save us from our sins. And that's the highest sense of this idea of salvation. Now, I'm going to take you through a few scriptures very quickly, and each of these will talk about that idea of salvation, but I want to show you nuances of the idea in each of these, because there's several things about salvation that we need to know, and that's why we're told these things. Let's begin in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. This is one of the most marvelous statements in all of the Bible. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Couple of things there that we note. Number one, we have this opportunity for salvation because of the grace of God. There are those that will try to caricature God as, you know, frowning and stern, and you don't want to mess with him and keep away because he's dangerous, and that he can be, no doubt about that. But God is a gracious God. God wants to save people, and that's what made salvation possible, the grace of God that brings salvation. And notice also, it is for all people. Many times we see acts of generosity, but it's only for a certain number of people. I mean, it has to be if it's human. We can't do good things for everybody, but God's grace is for all. And that includes people that have done terrible things in their lives, as well as the more respectable sins. But the point is, we all need salvation, and the grace of God has made it possible for us. Now go on to the next chapter, Titus chapter 3, and notice some other things about this salvation that we're trying to learn more about. Titus 3, verses 4 and 5, when the goodness and loving kindness of God is our Savior, it says, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And again, there's a whole lot of things there we could talk about, but two or three I want to highlight just quickly. Number one, He saved us. Do you notice what tense that is in? It's in the past tense in the English. In the Greek, it's in the aorist tense, which is essentially the same thing. It has happened. When? When we received the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is that talking about? When would such a thing as that happen? Well, I think obviously it points us back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts 2:38, which you well know, I trust. We talk about it a lot. It's where Peter responded to the people on Pentecost and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice two different things are clear there. One, it involves water, the washing of regeneration that we read about in Titus 3. And then also, in addition to receiving the forgiveness of sins, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so this grace of God that brings salvation, it is accomplished. We are saved when we obey the simple plan of salvation. It is a done deal. It's not something we have to say, well, I hope He's going to do it, or I want it to happen. If we obey Him as He has revealed His will, it has happened. We are saved. Now, I would also point out that in verse 40 of that same chapter, Acts chapter 2, notice that Peter goes on, with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Save yourselves. Now, how is it possible for us to save ourselves? Well, technically, it isn't possible. But what Peter is clearly saying there is, respond. Do what God is calling upon you to do. Now, we could never have devised our own plan of salvation. It wouldn't have worked. But now that God has put it out there, we are to respond. And that's what Peter means when he says, save yourselves. And after that, there were about 3,000 that did just what Peter had said. They were baptized that very day, and the Lord added to their number those that were being saved. Let's go on to Acts chapter 4. As we're making this quick survey of just a few passages to understand salvation, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and here are the apostles before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is saying, don't ever preach the name of Jesus again. And the apostles say, how can we not? How can we not preach the name of Jesus? And they say in Acts 4 and verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We are saved in Jesus. And they're saying, there's no other way. How can we not talk about that? Now, of course, you know there are other religions in the world, and most all of them have their ideas of salvation. For example, Buddhism will talk about nirvana. Nirvana is our way of being saved from this world of pain and futility. And if we can only reach nirvana, then we will be saved. But here the apostles are saying there's only one way to be saved. We only have one Savior. And therefore we must continue preaching Jesus. He is that Savior. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 9 and 10. Look at that with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 9 and 10. And here again a statement about salvation, and it has things that we need to know if we're really going to understand this concept. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. And so there, again, the idea that God wants us to be saved. Now, not everybody will be saved, but that's not God's choice. That's our choice. If we decide not to respond to the grace of God, then we will not be saved. That's as simple as we can put it. But God's desire is that all will be saved, and that's why Jesus Christ came to this earth and died for us, so that whether we are awake, meaning alive in this body, or asleep, we have entered the Hadean realm, we might live with him. And that life after death, that's the idea that really appeals to us. Matthew chapter 24, just a couple more passages before we're finished. Matthew 24, verses 12 and 13. Here Jesus is speaking and he's telling his followers about dark and gloomy days ahead. And specifically here, he's talking about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. I'm convinced that's what he's talking about in this present passage. And he tells about terrible things that are going to happen. And listen to what he says now in verses 12 and 13. Because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. In other words, many who have been followers of Christ, they're going to give it up. They're going to say, I didn't want this. I don't want to suffer for my faith. I'm going to walk away from it. The love of many will grow cold. But, verse 13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And that introduces the idea that even though we are saved at the point of obeying the gospel, we can lose it. We can forfeit that salvation. And I realize there are many in Christendom that will tell you otherwise. They will say things like, once you're saved, you're always saved, and you can never lose that. But what did Jesus mean when he said the one who endures to the end will be saved? Obviously, we have to do all we can to cling to our faith, and we can do that if we put forth the effort. So again, an important idea about salvation. And then finally in this list, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And you're thinking, wow, there's so many things about salvation. How can I ever know everything I need to know? Well, the answer is right here. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Paul was talking to Timothy in a personal way. He had talked about how he had been raised by his mother and his grandmother in the faith. And he says here, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, and yours may say holy scriptures, and that's another way of translating that, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Why do we take time to open the Bible and read it? It's such an old book. And there's so many other things to do. Why do we take time to read this book? Because this book makes us wise for salvation. So if we want to know, Lord, what do I need to know? What do I need to do? This book tells us, and it makes us wise. And that gives us all the incentive we need. I want you to think of a person as we think about all these things we've learned about salvation. And you may be thinking, wow, that's pretty complex. It's demanding. Well, you could say that. But imagine that your doctor has just said, you have a terminal illness. But there is a way to get over it. It's going to require a lot of therapy. It's going to require some very painful and uncomfortable things. But if you do it, you can get through it. It's got a high success rate. Would you do it? Well, it depends. How much do you value life? And those that do value life would say, okay, even though it may mean weeks of this and a lot of suffering in this way, yet if it will get me through this illness and restore wellness to my body, I'll do it. And we've got people here tonight that are living testimony to that very fact. They valued life so that they went through that difficult process. Well, how much do we value our souls? That's the question. How much do we value our souls? And yeah, it looks intimidating when you glance at it like this, but is that really so much to ask if it means saving my soul? Salvation. It's a very important concept. And as we close, I want to go back to that passage that was read earlier in Isaiah chapter 12, because this is such a beautiful statement of what we are enjoying now. When Isaiah first spoke it, it was spoken to the Israelites, or the people of Judah specifically, who were facing punishment, but then they would be delivered and brought back home. And listen to how he describes that. You will say in that day, the day that God brings you back home, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. What a beautiful image. And that's what we're doing here tonight, isn't it? We're letting down our buckets into the well of salvation. We're drawing up another portion of that life-giving water. We are thinking about it. We are saying, Lord, I'm going to do this with joy. We are drawing water from the wells of salvation. The only question I've got now: do you know you're saved? Do you know that you are saved? We've talked about it. We've talked about the simple terms of what it means to be forgiven of our sins now that Christ has died. Do you believe He's the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins and turn away from them? Will you allow someone to bury you in baptism to wash away those sins? We'd love to help you with that tonight. It only takes a few moments, but the effects go on throughout eternity. Let us help you. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? Have you continued walking in the right path, knowing this is the path of salvation? And if you know you've sinned, come home. Repent of that sin. Pray for forgiveness. Let us pray with you. Let's walk together on this bright, shining path. Come right now as we stand and sing.